This is the lecture for February 1997. The title is Zechariah and Modern Times. The prophecy of Zechariah is the same type of prophecy as the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation, which we find in the New Testament. They are what scholars call apocalyptic prophecies, prophecies that are heavily imbued with symbolic teachings. And that is exactly what we find in this book of Zechariah here, which is a part of the Minor Prophets. Now, this prophecy is the 11th number of the 12 Minor Prophets. And you must remember that the word minor does not mean less significant. It means they are simply shorter in length than the other prophecies, such as Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. They are shorter in length, but they are profoundly important. In actual fact, the 12 minor prophets, as they are called, were put together in one single scroll and reckoned as one book in the Hebrew Bible. These 12 were positioned primarily in a chronological fashion. That is, the first seven of them, starting with Hosea and going all the way down to Nahum, represent prophecies in the Assyrian period, where the Assyrians, the Gentiles, were in general power throughout the Middle East. The next two deal with the period of the Babylonian era, near the time of Nebuchadnezzar, known as the Neo-Babylonian period. Then the final three, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, deal with the post-Babylonian period. They were prophets who lived just after the Babylonian captivity. You will recall in my previous lecture on Haggai how the person Zerubbabel, who was a prince of Judah, of David, and Joshua the high priest, led down a little over 50,000 Jews back to Palestine with the specific purpose of reestablishing the city of Jerusalem, and more specifically to rebuild the temple on Mount Zion. Now, in the first 18 years of being there, they built their own houses, but at the same time, they did not start the rebuilding of the temple at Jerusalem until the second year of Darius, in the ninth month, the month of Kislev, on the 24th day of the month. Now, that's all in the previous prophecy in the book of Haggai. But contemporary with Haggai was this Zechariah. The two of them were two prophets who lived at the same time as Zerubbabel and Joshua. And in actual fact, in this prophecy of Zechariah, there's one chapter that is given exclusively to Zerubbabel, this person who was sown in Babylon or born in Babylon, who will have a significant role to play in end-time affairs, dealing with the time of the end. It is not that Zerubbabel himself will be resurrected from the dead, no, but that he and his type will come along with this name and carrying his signet, which means his authority, and he will accomplish the things that Haggai was talking about and also that we find here in the book of Zechariah. There's also one chapter in the book of Zechariah devoted entirely to the activities of Joshua the high priest and how that he will be in a state of degradation and then finally in great glory, and that will come at the time when the kingdom of God emerges on earth. This book of Zechariah is 14 chapters long in the King James Version. There's no chapterization in the original at all. We find that has been put there for convenience purposes. There's no versification either. It's just one long scroll, or one long book, shall we say, of Zechariah. That's the 11th in order amongst these 12 minor prophets. And the last of the prophets, of course, is Malachi, and we will talk about that at a future time. Now, this Zechariah, if you look at it very carefully, you will find, by analysis, that it is in two divisions. And these two divisions are really acknowledged by the New Testament, if a person will pay close attention to it. Believe it or not, they are actually shown in the New Testament to be two divisions. One of them was written, the first part was truly written by Zechariah. That goes up from chapter 1 to chapter 8, truly by this Zechariah, who lived with Haggai in the last part of the 5th century B.C. Now, according to our own chronology that we have today, which, by the way, needs to be adjusted somewhat, but let us just assume that for the present it is applicable. Look in your King James Version, and you will find that the prophecy of Zechariah was uttered around 520 B.C., at the exact time that Haggai was giving his prophecy. The two were contemporaneous with one another. You might say that they supported each other in their activities and their prophetic roles that they played. Now, that date has to be adjusted a little bit, but for our present understanding, before I write my book on chronology explaining when the actual dates were, they're not very far off, but they're close, and they will do for us in this particular circumstance here in trying to understand what these prophecies are about for our end time period. And by the way, they are written for us today. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 when he was summarizing all of the prophecies of the Old Testament given from the very beginning in the book of Genesis all the way through to the last chapter of the book of Chronicles as it was in the original order of the Old Testament. He said those events that were mentioned there were really put together in a book and given to us who live at the end of the age. They are for our admonition today. They are for our teaching. And though they were given within a historical environment and context of the early centuries in which the prophets lived, in the time of Moses, that would have been the 15th century B.C., in the time of David with his Psalms and all of that, which have prophetic significance, that would have been in the 11th century B.C., Isaiah in the 8th century B.C., Jeremiah in the 6th century B.C., and also Ezekiel in the 6th century B.C. And here we find Zechariah in the last part of the 6th century B.C., along with Haggai at the same time. Now, the book of Malachi is a little later on, and that is near the end of the 4th century B.C. So that's when the Old Testament comes to an end. But we find the Apostle Paul using what we call the duality principle, which you can find in the book of Ecclesiastes and also in the book of Isaiah, and I have given lectures on this many times before. And if you do not understand this principle, you write in and ask for those lectures on the duality principle in prophecy, because there's a considerable amount of information which shows that the prophecies that were given back there at a particular time, which you might think, or I might think, or any person might think, was to transpire in that period back there, really has a relevance for the future. The prophecies have the penchant for returning to themselves in time periods. And the major difficulty that we have, or people have, in interpreting prophecies is not only the geographical problem, but especially a chronological one. However, we're told in the book of Daniel, in chapter 12 and verse 4 and verse 9, that as the end of the age approaches, knowledge shall be increased. We are also given the assurance by the Apostle Peter, written under divine inspiration in chapter 3 of the book of Acts, that there's going to be a restoration of all things. All the teachings of the apostles, of the prophets, that we find in the Old and the New Testaments will come to a relevance near the end of the age. In fact, they will be the threshold prophecies to introduce the end of the age, and then finally the second coming, second advent of our Lord, and the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. These prophecies, which are found in the Old and the New Testaments in a particular order of books, and by the way, we need to get back to that original order, and that's what the original Bible Project is all about. Once we get them back in the proper order and the proper number, you will begin to see a prophetic context about these prophecies, which will begin to make sense. And we're going to understand them even more and more as we get closer to the time, according to the book of Daniel. It means that we don't understand them completely yet. But day by day as we go by, it seems like prophecy after prophecy is beginning to open up. The understanding that we have got in the last 40 years, even of my study into the scriptures, has been amazing to me and what we have been able to learn. Knowledge is going to be increased. Knowledge, full knowledge, is going to come back into our environment, and we're going to be able to see these prophecies in the manner that which God wants them to be understood. And this prophecy of Zechariah here, which was uttered at the same time as the Haggai prophecy, is going to have a relevance that will absolutely be clear and plain. Now, as I said before, this Zechariah prophecy is in two divisions. The first, chapter 1 to chapter 8 in our King James Version, was written actually by this individual known as Zechariah. And Zechariah means remembered of the Lord. That's what the name means. It means all of the prophecies that he utters here, though some of them are quite technical and complicated and highly symbolic, nevertheless will be remembered by the Lord perfectly. They are going to be fulfilled like the dotting of an I and the crossing of a T. You're going to live to be able to see these prophecies. Some of them take place, and some of them are very much on the threshold at this very moment, because the scene is being established on the stage of history and prophecy in the Middle East, in the city of Jerusalem in particular. And right now, what is happening in that area is most important for the fulfillment of these prophecies that we're going to be talking about here in the book of Zechariah. Now, the other section of Zechariah is the concluding part, chapters 9 to 14 in our King James Version. And you know, though they are prophecies of Zechariah, and we should refer to them as such, those prophecies from chapter 9 on through to chapter 14, believe it or not, were not written by the prophet Zechariah, who lived in the last part of the 5th century B.C. We're told in the New Testament who wrote the prophecies in the latter part, or the second part of Zechariah, which has been tacked on to the Zacharian prophecies. The individual who wrote the prophecies from chapter 9 to 14, which are some of the most important apocalyptic prophecies in the entire Bible, they were written by Jeremiah the prophet about 70 to 80 years before Zechariah actually lived. And Zechariah took those prophecies and tacked them on to his own. You will be surprised to find that when you look at commentaries that have studied the book of Zechariah, they will say to you that the latter prophecies have a tone about them, especially a geographical nuance that does not fit in with the time period of the early part of Zechariah, but has an earlier period more in focus. And that is absolutely true, because we find who the person is that wrote those prophecies by looking carefully at what is stated in the New Testament in the book of Matthew. And it actually says that Jeremiah wrote these major prophecies. And I want to quote this to you. Let's go to Matthew chapter 27. This is worthy of comment, because you have to understand that the second portion, chapters 9 to 14, were actually written by Jeremiah, and they have a relevance from the point of view of Jeremiah's environment. Look at chapter 27 here of Matthew in the New Testament. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Now remember that 30 pieces of silver, because there's a prophecy in the book of Zechariah about 30 pieces of silver. And it's in the latter part, chapter 9 to 14, that you will find this prophecy. Going on, saying, Judas said, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed, and went and hanged himself. Do you know in the actual Greek here, it says he actually threw them into the temple, into the naos, into the holy place. That means that for him to be able to do that, Judas had to have been a priest. An Aaronic priest. I've explained that in my book, 101 Bible Secrets. But going on, and the chief priest, verse 6, took the silver pieces and said, It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, that is, of the temple. They consider them to be unclean, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Now, I want you to notice verse 9. This is a verse that has been ridiculed by scholars. even by preachers, because they say that Matthew didn't even know what he was talking about. Because here's what it says in verse 9 of chapter 27 of Matthew. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, quote, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. The only thing is, you will not find that prophecy in the book of Jeremiah or in the book of Lamentations written by Jeremiah, but you find it in Zechariah 11, verse 12. People have said Matthew was so forgetful that he did not even realize that he was quoting the wrong book or the wrong prophecy. Oh no, he wasn't guilty. And by the way, though it says it, then it was fulfilled, actually it was the priest that did that, and Matthew is just giving his commentary on the whole thing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And though that prophecy is found in the book of Zechariah, Matthew says it was actually given by and written by and inspired for Jeremiah the prophet. We have there the key that you need and I need to know who wrote those last chapters of the book of Zechariah. Chapters 9 to 14 were written by Jeremiah, and really when you put that together right there, you find that as a major key to be able to understand these prophecies. Because from chapter 9, 10, 11, there are three chapters there that fit in with 12, 13, and 14, and you could almost put a harmony. On one side, you can give the prophecies in those first 9, 10, and 11, and then dovetail them in with the same prophecies in 12, 13, and 14. And you put them together, and I've given many lectures on this before, you will see a historical scenario, a prophetical scheme that is given to us in those last six chapters written by Jeremiah, tacked on to Zechariah here, which speak about the very things that happen to be transpiring in the land of Israel at this very moment. That is, the threshold prophecies of those six chapters are right there being done in the land of Israel at the present time. Now, it says in the last three chapters, which is a chronological scheme giving a time when Israel is going to be mighty and powerful in the Middle East, and all her neighbors around are going to recognize that. And then all of a sudden, it says in chapter 12 and verse 10 of the book of Zechariah, this one here in the portion of Jeremiah, it says a spirit of grace and supplication is going to be sent to those people in Jerusalem. It's going to primarily be given to the house of David, to the house of Shimei. It's going to be sent to the priest. But it's also going to have an effect throughout the whole of Jerusalem and Judea. And it doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to be just for the Jews, because there are other people over there living in the Jerusalem area now, both Muslims and Christians. And some of them are Arabs, some are Europeans, and so forth. It's going to affect everyone in the Jerusalem area. And when that spirit of grace and supplication is given, it's going to allow the people to look around them and say, who are we? Why are we here? And it says the result is going to be, now look at this. This is the 12th chapter of the book of Zechariah, written by Jeremiah. The result will be that the people will repent of their ways. They will accept the one that they have pierced, whom the New Testament shows clearly is Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean every single one of them, every single Jewish person in the land of Israel, but those primarily in Jerusalem, they're going to be given a spirit of grace and supplication. And when they get that, it says that they're going to get, in the next chapter, idolatry out of the land, the false prophet will be taken out of the land, and even the unclean spirit will be taken out of the land, getting ready for the coming of the Messiah, who happens to take place in the 14th chapter of the book of Zechariah, when he places his feet on the Mount of Olives. Now, that's all in this book of Zechariah that we're talking about. Now, remember in the prophecy of Haggai that I gave last month, where it says there on the 9th month, of the 24th day of the month, there's going to be the laying of a temple foundational stone. That is to be done by a Zerubbabel in the future, who has the signet. This man will have the signet of Zerubbabel. He will establish it there in Jerusalem. But he said back there in Haggai, he couldn't give it to the people at that time, because they still were unclean. But these people, once the Spirit of grace and supplication comes along, God the Father will recognize them as clean, and they will be able to accept Yeshua, that is Jesus, the Christ, as the Christ. And the Jewish people are destined, not every single one of them, but the many of them, to accept their Lord and their Savior as being Jesus Christ. They're finally going to realize that their Messiah is Jesus Christ. And I happen to know for a fact, and I've talked to many people who know intimately quite a number of high-powered rabbis, both in Israel and the United States and in Great Britain, and they will privately admit they know that Jesus is the Messiah. That's right. Well, they're going to be able to state it outwardly. And you know, the people, it goes on to say, the people who have been the individuals denying that in the past or preaching false doctrine, when the general public come up to them and said, I think you were a person preaching wrongly, he's going to say, oh, I never have been a preacher. I'm a farmer. I never have done anything like that. In other words, that's what it says in the book of Zechariah. So you see, what we find here are these prophecies in the post-Babylonian period having to do with the reestablishment of a threshold environment, just getting ready for the coming kingdom of God, which will appear on earth with the second advent of Christ. And this Zechariah is a major part of it. Now let's look at this first section here of Zechariah, which was written by Zechariah, a contemporary of Haggai that we talked about last month. Here's what we find. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the prophet, saying. Now, isn't it interesting here that the very first chronological clue that we have of this Zechariah is that this was the eighth month of the second year of Darius. Now, if you will go back to Haggai, just turn the page in the King James Bible, you will look at the very first verse of Haggai. And it says, the second year of Darius, the same year, but the sixth month, 2 months earlier, that's all. Now, you know why Haggai appears before Zechariah? Because the prophecy is 2 months earlier than Zechariah's. This gives you a clue why Zechariah succeeds Haggai. It also gives a clue why all 12 of the minor prophets, as they're called, are disposed chronologically. And the last one, the book of Malachi, was written about 50 to 75 years after Zechariah. And we will see next month just exactly who Malachi the prophet was, a very well-known personality in the Old Testament that most people have not even realized, because Malachi is a title. It's not his name. You will find out who his name is when you listen next month on the Malachi and prophecy. But here is Zechariah. He's starting out at the same time as Haggai. The two are hand in glove, so to speak. They are dealing with the same environmental and prophetical circumstances, historical, to show what was going on at the time. And here is what it says. The Lord, verse 2, here's the beginning of the prophecy. The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say unto them, now this is the Jews who were living in the time of Zechariah. Here is a prophecy to them. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn you unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Now if you'll check Haggai, remember they were sent back down there with a command by Cyrus the Persian king himself to rebuild the temple. And they had got down there all right. They started to build their own houses, but they were not building the temple. And so God was displeased with them. This is simply a commentary here involving the same period of time as Haggai. That's why you have to put the two together to understand what was going on. Be not as your fathers, he says, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn you now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. And they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Now that's a perfectly good history of the past, isn't it, as far as Israel was concerned? Very few periods of time in the history of Israel do we find God that was absolutely pleased with all of their efforts. Now, let's not condemn the Israelites. What about you and me? Would he be pleased with everything that we do either? You know, it's a matter of relativity when you think about these things and how much knowledge all of us do have. Your fathers, he said, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? No, they're all gone. This is what Zechariah is saying under inspiration of God. But my words, now listen to God here, but my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. In other words, he actually led them into captivity, into a Babylonian captivity. These people to whom Zechariah is talking at the present time had been redeemed from that Babylonian captivity. We find that Cyrus the king, some 18 years before, had allowed them to come back to Palestine. They were sent back specifically to rebuild the temple of God. They had not got around to rebuilding that temple yet. And so here is Zechariah, much like Haggai, saying, listen, it is time to get about our father's business. And you know how many times I've told that to you. We don't have commissions to be able to do what we're doing. None of us have to have them. But you know, we ought to be like Jesus. When at 12 years of age, when he was asked what he was doing, he said, I am about my father's business. That's what we ought to be doing. And you know, we don't have, as I said before, we don't need commissions to do those things. Now look at this verse 7 here. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Sebat, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, and it goes on now. All right, this is in the 11th month, it's in the 20th day, 24th day, 2 months after the laying of the foundation stone that Haggai had talked about previously. We have a chronological prophecy here. When we go to the B side of this lecture, we will begin to see the importance of what Zechariah was getting to in his prophecy, which occupies the first 8 chapters, and then the tacking on of the Jeremiah prophecies of chapter 9 to 14. Put all together, we have an end-time scenario here, with the basis of it being the 5th century B.C., the time when the Babylonian captivity had come to an end. Turn over the cassette tape at this juncture for the B-side of this lecture, Zechariah and Modern Times.